Welcome to Connect 101, Family and Membership. We're glad you've chosen to find out more about the Pentecostals. This class, Connect 101, is the first of our basic classes and is designed to let you know what our church is all about and how you can participate. The goal of this class, that I will commit myself to Christ and His church. About us, the Pentecostals have ministered to families in Greater Grand Rapids area since 2003. From its humble beginnings in the symposium room of 28th Street Hotel to its present building and property, the congregation has matured into a thriving, community-minded group of believers. Led by a progressive, multi-talented leadership team, the Pentecostals is a progressive, visionary congregation with a devotion to honest spirituality, a love for family, a heart for community, and a passion for life. It is a place that has grown big enough to engage family in a variety of ministries, yet retaining a heart that is not too big to embrace your family when times are tough. The Pentecostals is a place to connect to God, family, and friends, grow in your relationship with the Lord, serve in meaningful ways, and go forth to fulfill your mission. Hey, the best is yet to come. Ephesians 2:19 states, "Now you are no longer strangers to God and foreigners to heaven, but you are members of God's very own family, citizens of God's country, and you belong in God's household with every other Christian." Key truths. The church is a family. God expects you to be a member of a church family. A Christian without a church family is an orphan. What makes the Pentecostals a family? Three things that unite us: our statements, which is why we exist as a church; our salvation, what God has done for us; our structure, how we fulfill our purpose. So our statements, our mission statement is connecting, growing, serving, and going in Jesus Christ. Our dream? We dare to dream of a place where lost people can find God, hurting people can find healing, and all people can find love. We dare to dream of welcoming thousands into a membership in our church family, developing each individual to spiritual maturity, and equipping them for significant ministry in the body of Christ. We dare to dream of a church that is passionate for evangelism, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with the thousands of residents of Grand Rapids, supporting dozens of missionaries on every continent, and sending out hundreds of our members on short-term mission projects around the world. We dare to dream of a church that reaches into society with the love of Christ to help the downtrodden, struggling, and outcasts, champion social good, and be a voice for the voiceless. We dare to dream of an army of ministers committed to using their God-given talents, energies, and resources to achieve excellence and spiritual impact in every ministry of the church. We dare to dream of a congregation mature enough to embrace apostolic truth and biblical holiness, yet compassionate enough to include people at any stage in their walk with God. We dare to dream of a church family who love, learn, live, laugh, and labor together, where everyone is included, anyone can be involved, and no one feels insignificant. We dare to dream of a people who will pray in harmony, give with generosity, work in unity and worship with expectancy until God hears from heaven and heals our land with the visitation of His glory in the city of Grand Rapids. We dare to dream of a main church campus, including a worship center where people can experience God's presence, an education center where people can study God's word, a prayer center where people can hear God's voice, and a family center where people can fellowship with God's children, all set in a peaceful, inspiring landscape. We dare to dream of a church that plants new churches and trains, equips, and sends ministry to lead them. So our purpose statement is that we exist so that people far from Christ may become passionate worshipers who are born again, alive in the church, and active in ministry. Worshippers of Christ will be connecting to God and people, growing in discipleship and commitment, serving inside and outside the church, and going forth to fulfill their mission. It may help to visualize these purposes as a connected moving wheel. Each of the sections, classes, fulfills one of the four purposes of the church. Our goal is to get as many members through the process as possible and not have any members stop in their progress. A great commitment to the Great Commandment and the Great Commission will grow a great church. The Great Commandment states in Matthew 22:37-40, Jesus replied, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the other commandments and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments." The Great Commission speaks in Matthew 28:19-20. "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Our lifestyle statement. Many people say that they believe the Bible, but beliefs aren't worth much unless they translate into actions. We believe in a lifestyle that puts into practice the following apostolic biblical practices. A, attitude of submission. The Bible teaches that every believer needs to be a faithful and committed member of a local church family and strongly emphasizes that we must be submitted to God, to the spiritual leader he has placed in his body, and to one another. By placing ourselves in submission to pastoral leadership, we receive the spiritual protection and accountability we need. Hebrews 13:17 states, "Obey your spiritual leaders and do what they say. Their work is to watch over your souls, and they know they are accountable to God. Give them reason to do this joyfully and not with sorrow. That would certainly not be for your benefit." P, priesthood of every believer. The Bible teaches that every Christian is called to a full-time Christian service regardless of their vocation. We emphasize the truth that every believer is a minister by encouraging every member to find a place of service in the local church. It is a privilege of every believer to have direct, personal access to God through the Bible and prayer. 1 Peter 2:9 states, "But you are our God's chosen and special people. You are a group of royal priests and a holy nation. God has brought you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now you must tell all the wonderful things he has done." Oh, overcoming spiritual life. We understand that the only way possible to live the Christian life is by the power of the Holy Spirit within us. That is why we practice the daily spiritual disciplines of prayer and Bible reading and cultivate a dependency on God's Spirit to enable us to overcome sinful thoughts and actions and do what is right. Galatians 5:16-17 states, "So I advise you to live according to your new life in the Holy Spirit. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The old sinful nature loves to do evil, which is just opposite from the Holy Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite from the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, and your choices are never free from this conflict." S, sole authority of the Bible. Since the Word of God is the only completely reliable and truthful authority, we accept the Bible as our manual for living. Our first question when faced with a decision is, what does the Bible say? We practice daily Bible reading, Bible study, and Bible memorization to get God's principles into our hearts. The Bible is the basis for everything we believe. 2 Timothy 3:16 states, "The whole Bible was given to us by inspiration from God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It straightens us out and helps us to do what is right." T, tithing to support God's work. The Bible teaches us to practice tithing for the support of the church, its leadership, and ministries. We realize that giving 10% of our income is God's biblical standard. It's our radical minimum. Tithing is not the same as giving an offering. The 10% tithe belongs to God already. And anything we give above that That is an offering. Leviticus 27:30 states, "One-tenth of all crops belongs to the Lord, including the crops from the fields and the fruit from trees." That one-tenth is holy to the Lord. Oh, outward expression. Real Christianity affects every area of our lives, major and minor. When the Bible principles of godly conduct, speech, and appearance are reflected in a believer's life, they indicate that a real internal change has truly taken place. In addition to glorifying God, our personal outward expression of holiness has the effect of protecting us from sin and testifying to others. Matthew 5:16 states, "Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." L, lifestyle of evangelism. It is the responsibility of every Christian to share the good news of the gospel with those God brings us into contact with. Witnessing is not only the words we say, but also the life we live in front of others. We should use every opportunity to influence others toward Christ and His church. 1 Peter 3:15 states, "Honor Christ and let Him be the Lord of your life." Always be ready to give an answer when someone asks you about your hope. I, individuality of every believer. We understand that every believer grows at a different rate, and it is at a different stage of development and commitment in their life with Christ. We therefore accept each person in their diversity while encouraging all to grow to maturity in Christ. Romans 15:1-2 states, "If our faith is strong, we should be patient with the Lord's followers whose faith is weak. We should try to please them instead of ourselves. We should think of their good and try to help them by doing what pleases them." See, conduct becoming a Christian. God requires us to avoid things that defile our minds, our bodies. Since sinful thoughts and actions separate us from Him, our old nature is not eradicated, but merely subdued within us. So our flesh still has the ability to commit sinful acts. We alone make the choice to yield God's Spirit and conduct ourselves in ways that keep us close to God and away from sin. 2 Corinthians 6:17 and chapter number 7, verse 1 states, "Therefore come out from them and separate yourselves from them, says the Lord. Don't touch their filthy things, and I will welcome you. And I will be your father, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." Chapter 7, verse 1 states, "Because we have these promises, dear friends, let us cleanse ourselves from everything that can defile our body and our spirit. Let us work toward complete purity because we fear God." Our faith statement. What we believe is the foundation for all we do cooperatively as a church and individually in our personal lives. Beliefs lead to values, and values are demonstrated through action. We want to help strengthen your belief in Christ so that your values are in line with what the Word of God teaches. So about the Bible, we believe the Bible is the literal, infallible Word of God. All of life's questions can be answered by reading and applying what's inside, including how we should live, and how to find salvation. About God, there is one God who has revealed Himself as our Father in His Son, Jesus Christ, and as the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ is God revealed in flesh. He is both God and man. About sin and salvation, we believe that everyone has sin and needs salvation. The Bible is clear that salvation comes by the grace of God through man's faith and is only possible because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The Bible standard of full salvation is repentance, baptism in water by immersion in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. As a person receives the Holy Spirit, God causes them to speak in an unlearned language as a sign to them and others that have received it. About the gospel? The gospel is the good news that Jesus died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. We obey the gospel by repentance, which is death to sin, water baptism in the name of Jesus Christ, which is representation of burial, and receiving of the Holy Spirit, which is resurrection. about Christian living. As Christians, we are given two basic mandates from God. First, to love God with everything we've got and to love other people. Second, we are to make new disciples for Christ through preaching the gospel to the world. In fulfilling these mandates, we should live a life that is holy, both inwardly and outwardly. We should worship God joyfully and wholeheartedly. In addition, God provides spiritual gifts that He intends to be the working in the church, including healing, miracles, and supernatural faith. About the future. Hey, Jesus Christ is coming again to fulfill the promise of taking His Spirit-filled church to heaven. In the end will be the final judgment, and all the righteous saints who are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise will inherit eternal life. The reward of the unrighteous will be an eternal hell. At the bottom, you will find corresponding scriptures to each of these sections. In the essential beliefs, we have unity. Ephesians 4, chapter 4, verses number 4 through 6 states, we are all one body. We have the same spirit. We have all been called to the same glorious future. There is only one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and there is only one God and Father who is over us all and in us all and living through us all. In non-essential beliefs, we have liberty. Romans 14 verses 1 through 22 states, except him whose faith is weak, without passing judgment on disputable matters. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. In all our beliefs, we show charity. 1 Corinthians 13:2 states, I may understand all the secret things of God and have all knowledge, and I may have faith so great I can move mountains. But even with all these things, if I do not have love, then I am nothing. Our salvation. Understanding salvation. Most people live their entire lives without ever knowing why. They exist with no idea of why they live or God's purpose for them. The most basic question a person can ask is, what is the meaning of my life? Everyone wants to be happy, and people try to achieve happiness in many ways. Some look for happiness by acquiring possessions. Some look for happiness by experiencing pleasure. Some look for happiness by gaining prestige. And some look for happiness by seeking power. But real happiness only comes from finding my purpose. If that is true, then what is my purpose for being alive? I was created by God to have a personal relationship with Him. John 10:10 states, the thief comes only in order to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come in order that you might have life, life in all of its fullness. If this kind of lifestyle that God intends for us to live, why are most people still searching for real happiness? What is the problem? There is us and God. Under us, write in wages equals death. Romans 6:24 states, for the wages of sin is death. Number one, man has the desire to be his own boss and to ignore God's principles for living. The Bible calls this attitude sin. Isaiah 53:6 states, all of us have strayed away like sheep. We have left God's paths to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the guilt and sins of all of us. 1 John 1:8 states, if we say we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and refusing to accept the truth. Number two, sin breaks our relationship with the Lord and causes us to fear Him and live our lives outside of His will. Isaiah 59:2 states, your sins are the roadblock between you and your God. That's why He doesn't answer your prayers or let you see His face. Romans 3:23 states, yes, all have sinned, all fall short of God's glorious ideal. When our relationship with God is not right, it causes problems in every other area of our lives. Proverbs 16:25, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death.
Even when we realize that our deepest need is God, we often try wrong ways of getting to know Him. I come from a Christian family. I'll give up all my bad habits. I'll work real hard and I'll earn salvation. I'll be religious. I'll go to church. Hey, my religion teaches it a different way. It doesn't matter what you believe. Hey, just be sincere. I'm just as good as the next guy, right? So what is the solution? There's us on one side and God on the other. Hey, take your pen and draw a line from one side, which is us, to the other side, which is God. And do a favor, draw a vertical line right in the middle of that long line. And then under God, write in, gift equals life. Romans 6:24 states again, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. John 14:6 states, Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. God has already done his part to restore our relationship with him. We took the initiative to take care of our sins. Now he's waiting for each of us to individually receive what he has done. We do this by believing in him, which is faith, and obeying his plan for our salvation. So what is that plan? Faith. The Bible teaches it is essential to believe in God. Hebrews 11:6 states, so you see, it is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that there is a God and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. Real faith causes you to act on what you believe. James 2:14 states this, dear brothers and sisters, what's the use of saying you have faith if you don't prove it by your actions? That kind of faith can't save anyone. James 2:17 also states, in the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, it's dead. So what do we believe? We believe the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15:2 through 4 said, and it is that good news that saves you if you still firmly believe it, unless, of course, you never really believed it in the first place. I pass on to you right from the first what you have been told to me, that Christ died for our sins, just as the scriptures said he would, and that he was buried, and that 3 days afterwards he arose from the grave, just as the prophets foretold. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Our obedience must reflect all three. Just as Jesus experienced death, burial, and resurrection, we must also experience the same. Acts 2:38 tells us to repent, which is death, be baptized, which is burial, and receive the Holy Spirit, which is resurrection. At this time, do me a favor. Over the image of the cross, write death. Over the image of the stone, write burial. And over the image of the stone being rolled away, write resurrection. Now, under the image of the cross, write repent. Under the image of the stone, write baptism. And under the image of the stone rolled away, write Holy Spirit. Repentance. Repentance is actually the first step with action involved that we take toward salvation. Faith precedes repentance. It is the inward work that makes us want to repent. Repentance is a personal but often public step bringing about positive results in our lives. Because we have a sinful nature and have committed sinful acts, it is essential that we repent. Repentance is not the same as penance, which is doing acts required by a priest to receive absolution for sin. This is not biblical, but merely religious tradition. Isaiah 64:6 states, we are all infected and impure with sin. When we proudly display our righteous deeds, we find they are but filthy rags. Like autumn leaves, we wither and fall. And our sins, like the wind, sweep us away. Repentance is not merely feeling sorry for your sins. Although that is part of it, in fact, it is this godly sorrow that causes us to repent in the first place. 2 Corinthians 7:10 states, "Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow, it brings death." Repentance is biblically defined as a turning around or an about face. It is an inward change of attitude leading to an outward change of action. Matthew 3:8, "Prove by the way you live that you have really turned from your sins and turned to God." Repentance is essential for salvation. God wants to save, but wants us to respond to his love by turning from sin. Romans 2 and 4 states, "Don't you realize how kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Or don't you care? Can't you see how kind he has been in giving you time to turn from your sin?" Proverbs 28:13 states, "People who cover over their sins will not prosper, but if they confess and forsake them, they will receive mercy." 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." When I repent, I am applying the death of Christ to my life, making it effective in me. Galatians 5:24 states, "Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passion and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there." Romans 6, verses 6 through 7 states, "Our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We're no longer slaves to sin, for we died with Christ. We are set free from the power of sin." So baptism and water. Water baptism is another step that God requires in obedience to his salvation plan. Repentance must always precede baptism, for they work together to accomplish the forgiveness of sins. In the same way, repentance without baptism is incomplete. God's word teaches that water baptism is the essential for salvation and gives us very specific requirements as to the mode, what is done, and the formula, what is said, of baptism. Who should be baptized? Anyone who has believed the gospel and repented. Acts 2:38 and verses also 41 states, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Verse 41 states, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized." Acts 8 and 12 states that, "But when they believed what Philip was saying about God's kingdom and about the name of Jesus Christ, they were all baptized." Anyone who is old enough to understand repentance. At the Pentecostals, we wait until our children are old enough to understand the meaning of baptism before being baptized. Some churches practice the baptism of infants, but this custom did not begin until about 300 years after the Bible was complete. This is different from the baptism that is taught in the Bible, which is only for those old enough to believe and repent. Anyone who may have been baptized previously in a different way than the baptism taught in the Bible. Acts 19 verses 3 through 5 state, "Then what beliefs did you acknowledge at your baptism?" he asked. And they replied, "What John the Baptist taught." Then Paul pointed out to them that John's baptism was to demonstrate a desire to turn from sin to God, and that those receiving his baptism must then go on to believe in Jesus, the one John said would come later. As soon as they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Why should I be baptized? To follow the example set by Jesus Christ. Matthew 3 verses 13 through 15 states, "At that time, Jesus arrived from Galilee and came to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. But John tried to make him change his mind. 'Oh, to be baptized by you,' John said. 'And yet you have come to me?' But Jesus answered him, 'Let it be so for now, for in this way we shall do all that God requires.' So John agreed." Because the Lord commanded us to do it. Mark 16:15 through 16 states, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned."
Because the original church practiced it. Acts chapter 10, verse 48. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Acts 22, verse 16. And now, why delay? Get up and be baptized and have your sins washed away, calling of the name of the Lord. How should I be baptized? By being immersed in water. The Lord Jesus was baptized by immersion. Matthew 3:16 states, after his baptism, Jesus came up out of the water. Every baptism in the Bible was by immersion. Acts 8, verses 38 through 39 states, he ordered the chariot to stop. Then they both went down into the water, and Philip baptized him, after they had come out of the water. The word baptism actually means immersion. The Greek word baptizo literally means to immerse or submerge underwater. It is the best portrayal of a burial and resurrection. Romans 6:4 states, for we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every baptism in the Bible was in Jesus' name. The day of Pentecost, Acts 2:38. The Samaritans in Acts 8, verses 15 through 16. The household of Cornelius in Acts chapter number 10, verses 48. The disciples of John, Acts 19, verse 5. And the apostle Paul, Acts 22 and 16. The epistles teach baptism in the name of Jesus. Galatians 3:27 states, for as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. Colossians 2 and 12 states, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. Jesus is the only name with power to save us. Acts 4 and 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Matthew 28, 18 through 19 states, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. So what happens at baptism? I take on the only saving name, Jesus Christ. Galatians 3:27. All of you who are baptized into Christ have put on the family likeness of Christ. My sins are washed away or remitted. Luke 24:47 shows us and says that, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Acts 2:38, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. I am buried to portray the death of my old life. Colossians 2:12 shows us that, and when you were baptized, it was the same as being buried with Christ. Then you were raised to life because you had faith in the power of God who raised Christ from death. I am born of water to portray my new life. John chapter number 3, verses 3 and 5 states, Jesus replied, I assure you, unless you are born again, you can never see the kingdom of God. The truth is, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. My conscience is cleansed from past guilt. 1 Peter 3:21 states, and baptism, which is a figure of their deliverance, does not also save you from inward questions and fears, not by the removing of outward body filth or bathing, but by providing you with the answer of a good and clear conscience, an inward cleanness and peace before God, because you are demonstrating what you believe to be yours through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I publicly commit myself to Christ and his church.
Acts 2, verses 41 and 42 state, those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church, about 3,000 in all. They joined in with the other believers and devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings. I apply Christ's burial to my life, making it effective. Romans 6:4 states, in other words, when we were baptized, we went into the tomb with him and joined him in death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead by the Father's glory, we too might live a new life. Baptism in spirit. Receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit is another step that God requires in obedience to his salvation plan. God's word teaches that this spirit baptism is essential for salvation and promises the Holy Spirit to every believer. The Holy Spirit is the indwelling Spirit of God, which gives us the power to live a Christian life. Some people ask, do I have to have the Holy Spirit to be saved? We always answer, you get to have the Holy Spirit. It is the highest privilege. Throughout the Bible, the Holy Spirit is prophesied. It was prophesied by Isaiah in Isaiah 28, 9 through 12, with stammering lips and another tongue. 1 Corinthians 14, 21, Paul says Isaiah spoke of the Holy Spirit. It was prophesied by Joel. We see in Joel chapter number 2, verses 28 through 29, God's Spirit will be poured out upon all flesh. Acts 2, 16 through 18, Peter says Joel spoke of the Holy Spirit. It was prophesied by John the Baptist. Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, Mark chapter 1, verse 18, Luke chapter 3, verse 16, John chapter 1, verse 33. John said that the Messiah, Jesus, would baptize us with the Holy Spirit. It was prophesied by Jesus Christ. John chapter number 7, verses 37 through 39, John chapter 4, verses 10 through 14, rivers of living water. John chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, born again of the Spirit. John chapter 14, verses 16 through 17. John chapter 14, verses 26. John chapter 15, verse 26. John chapter 16, verse 7 to 13. The Comforter will come. What is the Holy Spirit? It is simply the Spirit of God. It is the Spirit of Christ. We see in Romans chapter 8, verses 9 through 11. Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 29. Acts chapter 2, verses 16 through 18. It is a baptism. We see in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5. It is a birth in John chapter 3, verses 5 through 8. It is a seal, Ephesians 1, 13, Ephesians 4 and 30, 2 Corinthians chapter number 1, verse 22. It is the earnest of our inheritance, 2 Corinthians 1, verse 22, 2 Corinthians 5 and 5, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 to 14. It is a rest, Isaiah chapter 28, verse 12, Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. It is the Spirit of adoption, Romans chapter 8, verses 15, Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. It is a living water, 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 4, John chapter 4, verses 10 through 14, John chapter 7, verses 37 through 39. It is power from on high. We see this in Luke chapter 24, verses 49, Acts chapter 1 and 8, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12, Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. And it is the Comforter. John chapter 14, 16 through 17, John chapter 14, verse 26, John chapter 15, verse 26, and John chapter 16, verses 7 through 13. The Holy Spirit gives me power to live for God. It brings me rest, peace, and joy. Isaiah chapter 28, 11 through 12, Romans 14 and 17. It helps me pray. Romans 8 and verse 26, 2 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 14 through 15, and Jude 20. It gives me power to witness to others, Acts chapter 1 and 8, and Acts chapter 4, verses 31. It teaches and guides me, John chapter 14, 26, and John chapter 16, verse 13. It gives me power over Satan. Luke chapter 10, 19 through 20, Isaiah chapter 59 and 19, and 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. It opens the door to other gifts of the Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12 and chapter 14. It enables me to go to heaven when Jesus returns for his church, Romans chapter 8 and 11. The initial evidence of the Holy Spirit is tongues. When the church began on the day of Pentecost, the disciples spoke in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. We see this in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Isaiah prophesied of God speaking to his people through stammering lips and another tongue. We see this in Isaiah 28, verses 9 through 12. Simon the sorcerer observed evidence when the Samaritans received the Holy Spirit by laying on of hands, in Acts chapter 8, verses 14 through 20. Cornelius' household, who were Gentiles, spoke with other tongues when they received the Holy Spirit. We see this in Acts chapter 10, verses 44 through 48. Believers who had only experienced the baptism of John the Baptist were rebaptized and spoke with tongues. Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 6. Paul had this experience in Acts chapter 9, verses 17 through 18, and spoke with tongues more than anyone in the Corinthian church. 1 Corinthians verses 14 through 18. Why did God choose speaking in tongues as his sign? God is sovereign and can do what he wants. Isaiah 40 verses 13 through 14. The Bible teaches from the heart, the mouth speaks. Matthew 12 verses 34. The tongue is our chief means of expression. Proverbs 18, 20 through 21. The tongue is the most difficult for us to control. James chapter 3 verses 2 through 8. Speaking in tongues is a universal and uniform sign. Acts chapter 11 verses 15 through 17. God uses things that are unusual to do his will. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verses 25 through 29. Speaking in tongues reverses the confusion of the Tower of Babel. God has often used outward signs to accompany his covenants. Speaking in tongues gives certainty since it is a definite experience. Who can have the Holy Spirit? The Bible says you. God's promise of the Holy Spirit is to be poured out on all flesh. We see this in Joel chapter number 2, verses 28 through 29, and Acts chapter number 2, verses 16 through 17. John the Baptist didn't exclude anyone in his preaching about the Holy Spirit. We see this in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. Peter declared that the Holy Spirit was for the Jews and those afar off. Acts chapter number 2 and 39. God had promised to give the Holy Spirit to them that asked him. Luke chapter 11, verse 13. God's word declares that he will give the Holy Spirit to those that obey him. Acts chapter 5, verse 13. 32. I want to receive the Holy Spirit. What do I need to do? Believe the gospel and repent of your sins. Luke 24 and verse 47. Acts chapter 20 verse 21. Be baptized for the remission of your sins. Mark 16, 16. And Acts 2, 38. Be comfortable as you pray to receive God's gift. Acts 2 and 2. You don't have to beg for the Holy Spirit. Luke chapter 11, verses 9 through 13, and Acts chapter 5 and 32. Offer worship to God, Hebrews 13 and 15, and Psalms 116 and 117. Let the Spirit of God flow through you. John 4 and 14, chapter 7, verses 37 through 38. Forget human reasoning and lose yourself in God, Isaiah 55 and 9. Surrender your tongue, Matthew chapter 18, 2 through 4, Isaiah 28 and 11, Acts 2 and 4, Psalms 81 and 10. You'll express yourself emotionally and uniquely, Acts chapter 13 and verse 52. You'll be in control, but drink deep. 1 Corinthians 14 and 32, John 4 and 14, and John 7 and 38. You will receive the Holy Spirit, Mark 16 and 17, Acts 11 and 17, Acts 19 and 2. When I receive the Holy Spirit, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is applied to my life, making it effective in me. When Jesus was crucified and buried, there were acts of men. But when he resurrected, it was an act of God. When we repent and get baptized, these are acts of men. An example is we choose to do them in obedience to God's word. But when God fills us with the Holy Spirit, it is not an act of men. It is a miraculous act of God. Our structure. In order to enable and fulfill our statements and salvation, we have established a working structure. 1 Corinthians 14 and 33, along with verse 40, states, "For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. Everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way." The nature of the church must determine its structure. The church is a fellowship. The top priority in a fellowship is unity. Ephesians 4 and 3. Any attitude that causes disunity is sin. 1 Corinthians 1 and 10. The church is a family. Families run on the basis of relationships, not rules. 1 Peter 3 and 8. The stronger the relationship, the fewer the rules. 1 Timothy 5 verses 1 through 2. The church is a body. The church is an organism, not an organization. Ephesians 1 and 23. We function on the basis of spiritual gifts, not titles. 1 Corinthians 12 verses 6 through 7. The church is a flock. The church is to be cared for and led by shepherds. 1 Peter 5 verses 1 through 2. The pastors administrate, the people do the ministry. Ephesians verses 4 through 11 through 12. Your commitment. Commitment is the difference between a church attender and a church member. Make it your purpose to move from the edge to the center of the church. Community, crowd, congregation, commitment, and core.